to read a short section from the book of Numbers. This is Numbers chapter 24 and verses 15 to the first part of 17. Then he uttered this oracle, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eyes see clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Let's just pray before we look at God's word together. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for the words of Scripture. And we thank you that through these words we can come together this morning, we can celebrate the coming of a Saviour, the coming of a King. So we just pray now in these moments as we look at your word, that you would speak to us through it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And our hearts might be humble. We might listen and engage heart and mind in what you have to say. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things we do not doubt as we come into another year, would be another year soon, is that technology and things are advancing fast. It amazes me, and perhaps this is giving a sort of clue away now, how sort of antiquated my childhood looks. The things that were so commonplace then have become strange, as it were. Alicia, I hope you don't mind this, but I remember when we once had you around for dinner when your parents were away, and you were fascinated when I showed you the record player. And you said, how does it work? You know, different age, you download your music. I don't even know anything about that. No CDs, that's where my knowledge stops, you know. You download your music, you get it started otherwise. How does it work? And I think I was tempted to say, well, it works by magic, actually. But this proves something, doesn't it? Technology is moving forward. And there's a thirst for knowledge. Mankind has got so much ability. And the thirst is for more. When I was young, I still have it really, but not so much time now. When I was young, I had such an interest in astronomy. Everything to do with space thrilled me. I was growing up at the times when man first landed on the moon. And that just seemed extraordinary. And then I remember, sort of later in the 70s, the launch of the Voyager probes. And just recently, it's not so long ago, a year or so ago, Voyager, after all those years, has just left the solar system. And we know that space goes on beyond that. It seems to be absolutely infinite. There's a thirst for knowledge, a quest for knowledge, and we keep searching for knowledge. Well, one of the things that's really been a theme this year in most of our publicity for our events and most of the tracks and stuff we put out is, are there things worth searching for? Because clearly, as a race, we believe there are. What are we seeking for? Is there something above everything else we should be seeking for? Well, I'll tell you this. One thing I'm convinced of from the passage we had in Matthew's Gospel. The Magi, or wise men as we often refer to them, they were obviously very intelligent men, thought there was. They really thought there was something that was worth looking for. And something not just worth looking for in a sort of, as a hobby, but putting yourself out for. I think there's three things that we can learn from them this morning. And the first is this. they believed the word of God. We read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, we don't exactly know how they worked that out, but we have an idea. The most likely explanation is this, that during the Babylonian captivity, the Jews would have taken their literature to Babylon. And in Genesis, there's quite a lot of references to Israel being central to the nations and the nations coming and paying homage to Israel. But rather strangely, in the book of Numbers, we have this curious prophecy. And it comes from someone which is rather strange, was not really a particularly a friend of God's people, as we see later as we read on in Numbers. But he gives this extraordinary prophecy. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." And that, perhaps, is the most likely reference that these men, these wise scholars, would have picked up on. The whole picture of kingship is summed up in that. A star. Stars were sometimes connected, particularly in the literature of the time, with kings. Well, a scepter, that makes it clear. That's something which shows the king's power. And it's quite possible when they saw the star, they kind of put two and two together and started to realize that there was something worth searching for. And they probably would have understood that in relation to the other scriptures that day. Now, we don't actually know whether it was that or it was some other scripture. I think it very likely was. But one of the things I'd say is this. The Lord sometimes speaks in the most curious ways. Some while back, I was at a minister's conference in Wales, and I met one of the most extraordinary people I've ever met, a guy called Mez McColl. Mez was brought up in an abusive home. He basically said his childhood, this gives you some idea, and I hope I don't offend, but he said, really, with the beatings he used to get off his stepmother, it was a case of whether you covered your face or your genitals, because you never knew where the blow was going to fall. That was his choice every day. He grew up a hard man. He got into all kinds of trouble. His first brush with the law, apparently, was, and if you see him, he's about this high, was someone actually called him Shorty. "Would you believe that?" he said. So he nutted him. Later on, Mez came across some evangelists on the street who were sharing the gospel. And when one tried to share the gospel with him, he nutted him. But Mez got a surprise. When he was in prison for that offence, the man came to see him. Mez was totally taken back by that. He went to the prison library because he thought, well, whatever this person's got, it's different from anything I've ever encountered. People either want something off you, or they want to abuse you, they want to take advantage of you in some way. This guy just came to be my friend. I want to know what he's got. So he went down to the prison library. He had a Bible already in his cell. He didn't understand it, so he thought he'd get out a commentary by Matthew Henry, as you do. And so when he got to the book of Romans, he started reading the book of Romans with the commentary by Matthew Henry, and he was convinced that he had rebelled against God and he was a sinner. Okay, now I'm not sure I know many prisoners. I know some other prisoners who've come to the Lord like that. That's one of the most extraordinary stories I've ever heard. I think it'd be an extraordinary story for anyone to come to the Lord reading Romans and Matthew Henry. It does happen, obviously. But can I say something? The Lord was speaking to him right the way through, but I'll tell you something. I think the Lord was speaking to him when that guy just came to be his friend. The Lord speaks in the most peculiar ways to us. Ways we may not imagine. Very often it's scripture. But very often something sparks us to look at scripture. These people heard the word of the Lord and they believed it. Secondly, they obeyed the word of the Lord. We see that they were referred to as magi from the east. Now, magi means magician, wise person. You know, we sing that carol, We Three Kings. We don't know they were kings. We don't know there were three of them. May have been. There were three gifts, after all. But the point is, they were wise people. But rather than sort of, as is often the case, just sort of putting two together and saying, oh, isn't that fascinating? Oh, isn't that a fascinating piece of theology? Isn't that a fascinating piece of learning? They acted on it. They came from the east, and that probably means Babylon or Persia. The most likely place, I think, is Babylon, because the Jewish scriptures were there from the Jews that went into exile. It was a long journey. It wasn't a case of going down the road. It wasn't, you know, Tracy and I would be going to her parents. It takes an hour and a half to get there. Maybe a bit less, because there's not much traffic this time of year. It's not so far. This was infinitely further. It would have cost. It would have been dangerous. It wasn't something you did on a whim. But they did it. They weren't content to just have the knowledge. And actually, they saw it through. We see that when they got to King Herod's palace, I mean, that was the obvious place where a king was going to be, wasn't it? They were told that the prophets had predicted that the Messiah, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem. Now, you can understand this. We think of Bethlehem, if we know a bit about the Bible, as really important. And it was. It wasn't at this time. It had its glory days. The only thing that was notable about Bethlehem was that King David came from there, but it had been an obscure sort of backwater place, the back of beyond. If the wise men had come to a fork in the road where there were signs up, there would have been a massive one to Jerusalem with a pretty well-prepared road for those days. And probably there would have been another one, a small one off, down some sort of distinctly B road in those days, dirty track, to Bethlehem. Its glory days were past. The prophecy here comes from the book of Micah. And when Micah made that prophecy, people would have been so surprised, because Bethlehem was a nothing. The days of its glory were hundreds of years in the past. But rather than say that cannot be possible, there must be some mistake, they saw it through. They went back, they took the dusty track, and they got there. And here's a lesson for us, isn't it? We can almost become fascinated with things of God for their own sake, and indeed some people do. Some people can get so caught up with the theology. They love it. They can dissect it. They can piece it together. And in the end, they have nothing. But actually, if we're going to be good theologians, then it should make a difference to us. And actually, some of the best theologians I've ever come across are people with a simple faith. They haven't got great learning capacity. But what they know, they put into practice. And what they know warms their hearts and it's seen by others. Let's not just prize our knowledge of God over warmth and Christian love. Let's be those who obey it thoroughly. And thirdly, they committed themselves to the word of God. Now you may think I've covered that in the fact they obeyed. But do you know, we can all do the right things, can't we? I'll get back to that in a minute. They were overjoyed. In verse 10 we see that after they had heard from the king, they went on their way, and the star was going ahead of them. And it says this, verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down, worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, this is the thing, isn't it? They were overjoyed. These may have been very wise men. I suspect they were probably the top scholars of their day. But for them, it was important to see it through. They were committed. And when they came into the presence of Jesus, by this time, the family, it could have been maybe even 2 years after the birth of Jesus, they wouldn't have been living in a fancy house. But they went in among the ordinariness of the situation, the habitation, and they bowed down. They bowed down. None of the pomp and ceremony, which is sometimes seen in the church today. I can remember commending a friend at his ordination. Others went up and they was almost touching the carpet as they went up to the bishop. He went forward, he stood there and he gave a respectful nod. And I thought, that's right. It's respecting the man, respecting his position. But after all, he's only a man. Honour God, not man. Well, these people did, didn't they? They honoured God. They were seeing their obedience and commitment through to the end. And their obedience continues. Notice verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now we know all about Herod from that reading. He was troubled by this news of a king. Herod was basically a tyrant. He killed at least 3 of his sons and 1 of his wives. He is noted, if we go on, in Matthew's Gospel for then basically slaughtering all the children under 2 years old in the vicinity of Bethlehem. Apparently when he died, he was so worried people wouldn't mourn. He actually had a sort of situation set up where some much-loved citizens would be executed. In the end, his wife disobeyed him, so they were all right. He was a paranoid mess. And the wise men, Magi, protect, or God protects. They honour the king by obeying the King of Kings. Now, there's a lesson for us today, isn't there? We should respect authority, but we shouldn't trust in it. As the psalmist says, put not your trust in princes, mortal men who cannot save. Where does this leave us? Well, it leaves us here, doesn't it? Jesus is worth worshipping. He's worth committing to. The word of God is worth believing. And this is a reason why. Because God has done so much for us. I'm just going to read through this short reading from the little letter that Paul writes to Titus. And it's Titus 3, verse 3 to 6. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Do you know, one of the things that's really interesting I find is that if you want to sort of see human nature, just go on Facebook for a bit. And you see the good and the bad, don't you? You see the petty jealousies, everything coming out. You see the likes, the dislikes, people putting rather forthright opinions, people sometimes putting quite bigoted opinions or racist opinions. You see people trying to set the world to right. But basically what you see in the end is no one clear bias, you see a mess. And here's the picture, isn't it? We were foolish. I was told, it's been said for years, but I remember my manager when I first worked in a music shop saying to me that education was the key. Well, here we all are, 40 years later, much more educated, and we're still in a bigger mess than we've ever been. That's our state, isn't it? We're foolish. We're disobedient. But here's the good bit, verse 4. But when the kindness of the love of God our Saviour appeared, He saved us, not from the righteous things we had done, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God steps in. God steps in for us. And He's given us this gift. And how's He given it? As the kings realized, or the wise men, through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is worth seeking. He is worth honouring. He is worth coming and bowing down before. Why? Because He is the only way you can ever be made right with God. Have a wonderful Christmas. Enjoy your food and drink in moderation. Enjoy family and friends. All these things are good things God gives to us. But give God His rightful place. Let's pray.